a lot about this subject, and I wanted to mention it or bring it up because I'll give you the topic in just a second, but I want to say a couple of things first. Over the years, people have began attending church services, you know, from Worldwide Church of God, your radio Church of God. I started attending in the Worldwide Church of God in 1972, but people have attended in various and different ways. Now, if you think about it, and I was thinking about this recently, because it used to be, and of course I know this is when I started attending, and many in here, it used to be we had closed services and you had to be invited. Now, I remember, reading the Plain Truth and seeing an article one time about if you want a visit to contact, send a letter in to the Pasadena address, post office box 111, Pasadena, California. I sent it in and didn't hear anything for quite a while. I don't remember how long it was. I think it was probably 3 or 4 months, but I got a phone call and minister from Worldwide came out and talked to me and asked him all these questions about the Bible, and I realized how little I knew about so many things, although I had listened to the World Tomorrow broadcast for quite a while, but I thought I knew a whole lot more than I did as far as of what I'd heard. But he invited me to church, and I started attending church, and I look back at it, and I wonder about how I didn't know more about the church than I actually thought I did, because I started attending in 72, and it was in the summer sometime, and I remember clearly being in church one day, and I had I'd attend 1 week, and I'd miss, and then I'd come back. But I remember so clearly being in church one day. I remember exactly where we met in a theater. Remember exactly where I was sitting even, and hearing them talk about the Feast of Trumpets. And I had no idea what they were talking about, although I'd been attending church for a while. And he talked about this meal between services, and I just didn't have a clue what the Feast of Trumpets was. In fact, I even thought it might be some banquet or something that they did once a year. And then I probably told you this before, but I remember going to church 1 week, and there's nobody there. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. I had no idea what the Feast of Tabernacles was. In fact, I'm sure I've told you this, or may have, but I remember going to on Saturday morning, this church, we met at 10:30, and I went to the Fox Theater, I believe the name of it was, and it was locked. The door was locked. And I had my little suit on, and not this one I got on now, but I had a suit on, and I saw this other guy sort of standing there with a suit on. We kind of looked at each other, and we both wanted to know, where are they? But neither one of us said anything to the other one because we just, I don't know. But I sure was there the next week, and I noticed they were back, and then I asked them, where were you? And I thought, how did I not know about the... It's like God opens your mind as he's ready for you to comprehend things, or are you going to accept things? And he opens your minds in different ways. But that's the way it used to be, wasn't it? You had to write in and get invited. Now then later, we had services that were open, but they weren't advertised. I don't know if the word should be advertised, but not, advertised that much. Now, I remember clearly in a church area, 20 years ago that I was attending, that a man and his wife came for the first time to services, and, have a greeter at the door, and there was a man that greeted him at the door, and I'll never forget that this new person, never been to church before, met this man, and he told me, or didn't tell me, but he told somebody else that man, he had taken his car in to have some work done, and the man that greeted him at the door was the service manager at a Ford dealership. They took his car in, and they got into a big argument about the price of the bill. Great way to meet, great way to start it off. And they kept attending. But it's funny, he didn't have a clue this man was the service manager, and I imagine there wouldn't have been that big of an argument if he knew he was coming. So, okay, that was one way. Then there was a second way. Now, in the last, I don't know how long, but the last period of time, our services are open and people can even find us on the Internet, can't they? We have Kingdom of God seminars. I get calls all the time asking about church services, whether it be Knoxville, London, or Kingsport. And I remember the man from up in North Carolina, I remember Connie Gilmer, was telling me how she met him at the feast at the information table. And he had contacted me, and he thought, he said, that I, Franklin, North Carolina, he said, you're the closest church. And I thought, oh, surely there's somebody closer than that. But I looked into it, and it said the closest church would be either Knoxville or Atlanta. And I thought, Atlanta? But we went and met him and talked to him and spent quite a long time one Sunday afternoon. Had no idea what to expect, but he was a real nice guy. And and I say this, I'd probably, you know, I don't know if I should say it or not, but I guess I am, and it's not a big deal. But at the end of the conversation, he said, I have some tithe money I want to give you. And it was a lot of money. And I said, well, mail it in. Don't give it to me. And he said, no, I don't really want to mail it in because the government might get my – and so I said, well, I'll mail it in. He said, no, just do whatever you want to with it. I can think of a lot of things I'd like to do with it, but I wasn't about to keep that money, man. But I just mailed it in to Gerald Selig, and I said, Gerald, a man gave me some money and wants us to use it in any way we want to use. But I thought, man, you know, we spent probably 6 hours that day just driving between going and coming back, and it was very worthwhile time. And I was thinking about him the other day because I thought, because he doesn't, there's no church near him, and I even tried to give him a couple other groups that he might want to go to, and because I just wanted to be able to go to church, Church of God. So those are three ways that we've seen, and I thought quite a bit about, you know, we've had Kingdom of God seminars, and I've also noticed that every church area, there are people that come that keep coming. You know, some more than some areas more than others, but it's sort of interesting to me because I ask myself the question, why do some attend and some don't? And I've thought a lot about this, and I think a lot of it has to do with even the calls I get. Because, okay, if you grew up in the church, the situation is somewhat different. But if you I look back at when we came to church and somebody came to visit us, what did you want to know? Well, you had done some research to some degree, but you could see that the Sabbath was holy, so you started looking for a church that met on the day that you saw that was the fourth commandment. And then you and I just jotted down just a few scriptures. I remember, you don't need to jot this down, but you look for a church, like, what's the name of the church? Would it be the Presbyterian Church, or would it be the Catholic? You know, all these names of these. But the Bible, all through the New Testament, has scripture after scripture after scripture that says what the name of the church would be. And it's the Church of God. That pretty much narrows things down right up, doesn't it? I remember when I was a sales rep in Nashville in Vanderbilt University Hospital. I remember going and met this guy in purchasing, and he asked me where I went to church. And I said the Worldwide Church of God, because that's what, you know, it's back in the 80s. And he says, oh, I know about you. You're those people that handle snakes. Because that's one of, isn't it amazing how Satan tries to defame God's names? And I said, no, we don't handle snakes. He said, oh, yeah, Church of God, you're in Cleveland, Tennessee, headquarters. And I said, no, that's a different one. But the Bible, I've got Revelation 14:1, Revelation 3:12, Acts 20:28, 1 Corinthians 1:2. You can write this down if you wanted to. 1 Corinthians 10:32, 1 Corinthians 11:22, Galatians 1:13, 1 Timothy 3:5, and many, many, many more that says the church will have God's name. And several of these say the Church of God. So you find that. And then when I was visited, and you know, it's a lifelong struggle to try to become perfect, isn't it? Because you know you're not perfect and you want to be perfect. You want to be like your Father, God the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. And you strive, and it's a lifelong goal. But you look and you ask yourself, well, what does God command? And He commands you to obey Him. And he, and right off the bat, the first thing you do is look at the Ten Commandments. And so you start weeding it down as to where you go to church if you want to obey God. As you see. Now, other people can see things differently, but that's between them and God. But this is what I remember. That's the process I went through. I think you did. Now, the way people are able to contact us, and again, I'm heading into something. This is all, I guess you could say, an introduction. But the way people are able to contact us has changed. Remember, I remember, like I said, seeing it in the magazine and writing in Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. The way people are able to contact us has changed, but in the process, people have also changed. This country is changing. It really is changing in a lot of ways. As I said, people used to have to write or call the church office if they wanted to attend. They requested, was forwarded to the field ministry, and the field ministry connected the people. They visited them, and then what did they do? They talked about doctrine. They discussed what the Bible says, and they would ask questions. I remember asking, what does the Bible say about this? And the minister would turn and look it up. Now today, and again, this is a general statement. It doesn't always hold true. But today, most of the people that I've dealt with over, the time that I've been an elder in the church have contacted me, who's showing interest, are not usually looking for a doctrinal visit. And again, this isn't a hard and fast rule, but most of them I've dealt with are not really, they're looking for something more personal. I think they're looking for what I might call the right fit, the right group, the right programs, the right activities. I can remember getting a call from a girl that I worked with, and she was a Seventh-day Adventist. And again, this was probably about 20 years ago. And she contacted me and was asking me for some stuff. And she says, well, my husband and I and our kids were thinking about going to your church. And I asked her why. I was happy. But I said, well, why are you thinking? And she said, well, our minister left, and we don't like this new minister. And we thought we might go over to where you go to church. And I got to talking to her a little bit, and she was asking me about what kind of youth activities do we have, what kind of singing song service do we have, what type of potlucks, you know, all these types of things. It wasn't about doctrine. It was about all these things. Now, I'm not saying it would be great if we had more activities and things, if we had the people and the space and the, you know, people were close together. That's not the point. But I said, well, let me send you our booklet about the doctrines. And I never heard back from her. Now, I knew her. In fact, I remember the same girl. We would have these national sales meetings. And when we go to a national sales meeting, wherever it would be, it would almost always cover a Sabbath. And I would just, you know, ask off. And they'd always let me off for the Sabbath. I was blessed and fortunate that they always let me off. But I remember her asking me one day, I think this was later, she said, what do you do at these sales? What do you do on Saturday, the sales meeting? I said, well, I just tell them I can't be there. And she said, well, yeah, I'm afraid they might fire me if I did that. Mm-hmm. And you look at people and they have various and sundry and different ways. You know, people, when they call me, when they come to the King of God seminars, we had 30-something in Knoxville one time, and couple of them are still attending, but they want to know what we teach, but in a different way, I found. In many cases, they already have the answers because there's the internet. They go in there, they look all this stuff up, and they look all these things, and oftentimes they really want to know if, when they call me, I'm just talking about when they call me, oftentimes they just want to know if I agree with them, if they want the church to fit what they want it to be. And I look back and I'm thinking, is that the way to find the true church? Or is it to want to just learn rather than, well, this is what I believe? I mean, I could give you many examples of people that got mad when they came because they heard something they didn't like. I mean, I got a call a while back from somebody that I never had met, didn't even know, and said they were thinking about going to the Feast of Tabernacles and wanted to know what kind of women were there because he thought he wanted a wife. Well, what am I supposed to tell the guy? Yeah, head on over. We got some fine-looking women, and I'm not letting any of them get near you. It's amazing. He called me and actually sincerely said, I'm thinking about going to your Feast of Tabernacles because I need a wife. He didn't even ask me anything about doctrine. I don't think people in the past were necessarily more noble, although in some cases they may be. But values have changed in our country and in the world. Religion, I have found in many, many cases, is not as much about sacrifice and change. And I'm looking at religion, I mean, the basic values of our United States, even that people have fought for and people have stood up for. It's not as much about sacrifice and change as much as personal fulfillment, feeling good, being happy, just having what they want. So I entitled this sermon "Feel Good Religion." Feel Good Religion. Again, this is a general statement. What I'm saying. But so many people that contact me, they want the church to be what they have decided it should be before they attend. That's not a reason to attend to try to form something into what you want or I want. Now, the book of Daniel portrays various Gentile kings and kingdoms, and it goes through it all, the whole book of Daniel, and you've read it. But let me turn to Daniel chapter 12. I want to read a few verses in Daniel to make the point I'm trying to make here. Daniel chapter 12, the very end of the book. Again, I'm breaking in to a point, but I think this is a sort of a summation of Daniel to a degree. Verse 4 of Daniel 12, here the angel Gabriel had gone to Daniel, and he says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words. Now, this is the books or what God revealed to him in the book of Daniel, that Daniel wrote the book. It says, you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal this book. When? Until the time of the end. And at that time, it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, I do think we've reached the time when knowledge is being increased. You remember, the Internet's only been viable for, 20 years or so, and yet it seems like it's been around forever. But think about the Internet. So the angel Gabriel told Daniel these words of Daniel would be understood more at the time of the end when knowledge will be increased. Now, drop it down to verse 9. I could read more, but just reading verse 9. Here's sort of the at the end he says, go your way, Daniel, for these words are closed, and they're sealed up until the time of the end. Now, I got something the other day, and I left it in my seat, but I can pretty much remember it. It was the Barna Reports, which is a report that reports on religious trends and so forth in the United States. And it said the 100 largest cities in the United States, where they ranked as far as people that, it said a Bible knowledge, but it was really talking about people that consistently went to church. Now, a church, you know, Christianity they're talking about. And it was interesting where it ranked them of the attitude of wanting to go to church. And Kingsport was not on the list because Kingsport wasn't listed as one of the 100 largest cities. But the number one city in the United States about that had people wanted to study the Bible and go to church was Chattanooga, Tennessee, which I thought was interesting. Chattanooga, Tennessee. And we lived in, actually lived in North Georgia, but we lived in Chattanooga a little bit too. And it's a nice place in many ways, a lot of nice people. And I think I'd rather be around a lot of people that think about wanting to study the Bible. And I've got the list. I remember Birmingham was second. And I remember, I think Knoxville was 10th, I believe, and I think Nashville was 11th or vice versa. They're right. But of all the country, now I found this really interesting, that they had the least interest in studying the Bible was up in, it was in Rhode Island. And second was Boston, Massachusetts. And then you had San Francisco. That's a shock, isn't it? And like those bottom 10 was Buffalo, New York, places in New Hampshire, Hartford, Connecticut, I believe. Now, I thought, isn't that interesting? Because when our country was founded, remember the Pilgrims? They came over for what? To get religious freedom from England, from the Church of England. And they came over, wanted to come to the United States where they have freedom of religion, and these people, most of them, settled in the New England area, where now the New England area is the, other than San Francisco, I think Las Vegas was down there too, that's another shocker, they were the ones, they didn't care about religion. And it makes you wonder how it could change so much. It's just amazing to see how things change. Now, I jotted this down about the internet, for instance, how people will look things up on the internet, and they'll look us up on the website. We had over 1 million people go to the United Church of God websites in the month of December. Over 1 million people. Now, some were church members, but they couldn't a lot. I mean, 1 million people. The most we've ever had in December. And you could just type in something on the internet. I typed in new moons because a lot of times people, or I didn't type it in, but I read this. People say, talk about new moons. You know, if you type in new moons in a search engine, say in one of the search engines, and this was Google, you know how many hits you get? Is it 1,000? 2,000 new moons. 4,690,000 things come up under new moons. Now, when you get hundreds of answers for this subject, what do people tend to pick? The one they like the best, that fits their mindset of what they want. Now, not always, but oftentimes, when people call me, they've already got their mind made up. I had one of the areas, some lady and her son started attending, and she was fussing about this, that, and the other thing, but she kept telling me that she wanted her son to be a minister. And I'm like, well, what do you do? And she got all mad at me, but I didn't want her to get mad at me, but I couldn't tell her son was going to be a minister just because she decided, oh, here's what I was looking for. It was here all along. I'll read it real quick. The most Bible-minded cities in the United States, I'll give you the top five. It was Chattanooga, Tennessee, Birmingham, Alabama. Roanoke, Virginia was number 3. Springfield, Missouri was number 4. And Shreveport, Louisiana was number 5. And Knoxville is number 10. Actually, Nashville is number 18. And Lexington, Kentucky was number 19. And the least Bible-minded city in the United States was Providence, Rhode Island. And actually, right above Providence, Rhode Island was Albany, Schenectady, New York. Then you have Boston, Massachusetts, San Francisco, and Oakland. Cedar Rapids, Iowa. I don't know how that got in there. And then we've got Buffalo, New York, Hartford, Connecticut, Burlington, Vermont, Portland, Maine, New York, New York. They didn't care. They didn't care in many, many cases. To many people in our country, in our world, religion is less about being taught what the Bible says. Now, this is just, it may sound like a tough statement, but I really feel this. Because I think you've seen on your jobs, you've seen in your neighborhoods, your society, the people you... To many people, religion's less about what being taught. It's less about doctrine, but it's more about just what they want to be fulfilled. And they don't understand that if we could learn God's doctrine, you'll be fulfilled. Now, I'm still over in Daniel. I read Daniel, verse 9 of chapter 10, where it says, "Go your way, Daniel. The words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." But notice what he says in the next verse. He said, many will be purified. He's talking about at the time of the end. You know, we read about the innumerable multitude, the 144,000, a lot of things that we may not understand totally. And sometimes there's more than one way to look at certain things. But it says, at the time of the end, many are going to be purified. Many are going to be made white, and they're going to be refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly. Just because the truth may be out there, it doesn't mean our politicians are going to say, oh, I want to. I mean, look at the things we're being told that we have to accept. We're being told that if we don't accept things that we know are not right, then we are bad. In this country, people are being told, I know my mother, she doesn't know a whole lot. Very little about the Church of God, but she'll sit here and she'll just shake her head about this world, society, and the way people cheat and steal and lie. And it says, you know, are our politicians suddenly going to be good guys and good gals and just totally tell you the truth? It says, at the end, time of the end, many are going to be made white, purified, but the wicked will continue to do wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand. So if a person is saying all these things about God's ways are not true, they're not going to understand. God's not going to open their minds when they don't want to accept things. But the wise, it says, will understand. The wise, it says, will understand. Now, God's purpose is to purify his people rather than just to make them feel good self-esteem-wise. You know, all these books talk about self-esteem. Yeah, that would be a good thing. But what gives you self-esteem? It's doing what God tells you to do. And we all make mistakes. None of us are anywhere close to perfect. But God's purpose is not to just make us feel good and wave our hands. Penny and I went to a wedding, and they were waving their hands, and they were dancing around. Oh, I felt very uncomfortable, especially when Penny started doing that. I'm glad she's smiling. I'm still trying to get over this tie thing. But it was odd. And they talked about praising God. They're singing and dancing, and they had the rock band up there, and they had some old guy that looked like Willie Nelson. They're playing a guitar and dancing around. And they just wanted to feel good. Well, what then is it that the wise will understand? Talks here about 1,290 days and 1,335 days, and I've seen different explanations of that. Some have focused on prophetic details to the point they've missed the bigger picture, and I'm not saying prophecy is not important. It is. In fact, I'm going to give a couple sermons here soon on prophecy. But look at the story flow of Daniel that we just read the last two or three verses of. You know, you can read Daniel, he has his captivity. Remember, right at the first, you have the image of gold. We see in the fiery furnace. We see Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation when Nebuchadnezzar, you know, lost his mind for a certain period of time. We see Daniel in the lion's den. We see visions of Gentiles' kingdom. And in the end, we see the establishment of the kingdom of God talked about. And we should be able to see the book of Daniel is not all about just feeling good. So how does society affect you? How does society affect me? We live in a society where religion more and more is about feeling good. And saying, how many times have you heard of, well, God understands. Well, God doesn't care. God doesn't expect me to. I mean, how many times have I heard this about, well, God doesn't expect me to not let my children have all these Christmas presents, and it's for the children. And I'm thinking, well, it's, if we look and see something isn't maybe what we've done in the past, and God's saying do something else, do we want to make God into our own image? So many people that call me want to compare themselves and compare our Church of God to society rather than God's Word. They get upset if I say something even small that may not fit their pattern. Matthew chapter 7. I think everybody, for the most part in here, you know, we've been through it. And we're not perfect. And we're, I mean, it sort of makes me laugh when I use the word perfect around me or any of us. I'm sure we look at ourselves, we know we're not perfect. We know we make mistakes. But we want God to be happy with us. We want to become more like God, despite the fact that we know we stumble and fall sometimes. But in Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a couple of verses from the words of Jesus Christ. Now, he was talking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 21, 22, and 23 of Matthew 7, he says, not everyone who says to me, look at all these religions out there, and all these religions that call themselves Christianity, and yet, this is a sub thought, but I remember I was talking to Aaron Dean about this. And he was closer to Mr. Armstrong than most people, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And he knows Mr. Herbert Armstrong had many, many good points, and he knew Mr. Herbert Armstrong was far from perfect. But he and I were talking about this, and I was telling him that on the day Mr. Herbert Armstrong died, it was in 1986, January 1986, I was living in Nashville. I had moved back to Nashville from California back in the fall of 85. And I remember when Mr. Armstrong died, I think it was the next day, I was listening to a radio program. It was on public radio called All Things Considered, and it was a news program. And I don't know why I had the radio on that particular day, but I always remember that they had a little segment on the program about Herbert W. Armstrong. And they had a so-called expert on the Bible. His name was Martin, of all names. I remember that. His name was Martin. I don't remember his first name. But they asked this Professor Martin, the moderator said, well, let me ask you a question about this Herbert W. Armstrong. Do you think he was just, now he said, do you think this man was just some misguided individual, or was he evil? He didn't even say he was just misguided. He said he was evil. He was teaching evil things. Now, look at the truth of God, and that is portrayed as evil. It makes you wonder what Satan has done to people's minds, what they've done to our minds. But yet what passes for, you know, spirituality is dancing around, waving the arms and things like that sometimes. And that old guy that the wedding we were at, I remember he said he was doing something, talking about something. He says, I'm going to give a shout-out to someone. I heard President Obama the other day say, I'm going to give a shout-out. I thought, oh, no, not that again. But you think about this, and what passes for the righteous Is it what the Bible says? And oftentimes it's not. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, but he or she who does the will of my Father in heaven. Just saying the name, I've heard this, just say the name, Jesus Christ, like we're doing God a favor to say, okay, I'll say your name, but let me do whatever I want to do. It says, he who does or she who does the will of God, the Father in heaven, is the one that will be in the kingdom. Many, he said. Now, in case we miss it, then he says, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done wonders in your name? And then, these are the words of Jesus Christ, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. And then he puts this capstone on it. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, who say you don't have to obey God's laws. Now, it's one thing to strive to obey God's law and struggle and have to get up and say, no, I need to do better. But it's another thing to say the law's done away or you don't have to do this when the Bible clearly says something. And that happens all over the world in the world of Christianity. Eve was the first person to sin, wasn't she? And Adam was right after her, right on her heels. Now, why did she do it? Why did she sin? Why did she take of the fruit? Was she poor and desperate? Was she... had her life been harsh and oppressive? Was she angry and offended? Had she been beaten and abused? Did she have a bad childhood? Was she just sad and unfulfilled? Well, it says why she did it. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You know the story, but I'm just going to pick out one verse here. Verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3. When the woman, Eve, saw that the tree, remember the tree that God said, stay away from that tree, all the trees, but stay away from this one tree. When she saw that tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She gave to her husband with her. And he ate. It was pleasant. It was desirable. It was something that looked good. It didn't matter to her that God had told her not to do it, because it looked so good. It was so fulfilling. It's going to help my self-esteem, I guess you could say, in a sense. It's okay to want to feel good. That's a great thing. But that's not the purpose of religion, just to feel, you know, this... what's the word? I don't know, evangelical, Pentecostal, whatever you want to... That's not the purpose of religion, is to what? Strive to become more like God. It's not to just pump your self-esteem up and say, well, I've been to church today. Now, again, I've said this before, I'll say it again. I feel like... not just here in Kingsport, but Knoxville and London, people are striving to obey God. We know we've all got faults. We know we're all not perfect. We know we're all clay to an extent. But we want to obey God despite our frailties. But when people tell you or tell me that, no, you don't have to do this, that's ridiculous. You don't have to do that. You know, God doesn't expect that. Well, if it doesn't say in the Bible... it's okay, but when the Bible clearly says something, and then somebody says, oh, it doesn't matter, well, who are we? Who is our God, I guess you could say. Again, it's good to feel good. It's good to have fun. But the gods, so many people in the United States, in this world, worship or materialism, freedom, sex, you name it. maybe I could just say the God of feeling good is what people often are looking for, and they don't want to take the words what the Bible says, but they make it into what they want it to be. Like I say, I get contact constantly about people wanting to come to church, and they don't usually come. And I often wonder why. And I don't have the answer in every case, but sometimes I wonder why. Let's turn back to Matthew again. Matthew chapter 10. Words of Jesus Christ again, and it's Matthew 10, verse 34. Again, the words of Jesus Christ. You have a red letter Bible, it's in red. Jesus Christ said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth." Well, in the end, there will be peace because God will force people to obey his way. But he said, "Don't think I came to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword." What's he talking about? Then he says, "For I have come to set a man against his father. I've come to set a daughter against her mother. I've come to set a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." In other words, when a person wants to obey, oftentimes it doesn't go down well with others that know them. And he says, "And a man or a woman's foe will be from their own household." He says, "He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." There's a point in time where you just have to, you don't want to get in an argument. You don't want to be difficult, but you've got to take a stand. You've got to do what the Bible says, and you pray and you hope and you desire in so many ways that you won't get in tough situations over it. But Jesus said, if we don't strive, we don't do what we understand. Once we understand it, verse 38, "And he or she," of course, "who does not take up his cross or his burdens or whatever God puts before us and follow after me is not worthy of me." Again, it doesn't say we are not weak and we don't make mistakes, because we all do, as you know. But he says if we understand something, we see it and we know it and we read it and understand it, and God opens our minds to it. You know, like I said, I didn't even understand about the holy days till I had gone to church, till I had missed the Feast of Tabernacles. And, you know, not that I'm some great thing, but once I know about the feast, I kept the feast. Then he says, "He who finds his life will lose it." If we throw away what we know, what's awaiting us? "But he who loses his life," in other words, gets away all the things that we think just cause whatever will make us feel good, "he who loses his life for his sake will find it." In other words, he's talking about we'll have eternal life if we stand up for what we believe. Now, Mark Mickelson had mentioned about over in Ghana, as he goes over there, he said a couple years ago, there were two groups of people in Ghana that were attending services. And he said one group wanted to come to church to sing and dance, basically to feel good. He said the other group wanted to come to church to sit quietly and be taught God's word. He said, which one do you think is still around? The ones that just wanted to feel good and dance around, I don't know what happened to them. They probably just went back into some, you know, Protestant church. I don't know. But he said, which one do you think is with us? So he said, the one that wanted to sit and learn about God's way. Let's look at Nehemiah. Here's what God is telling us. Nehemiah Nehemiah chapter 8. I find this interesting. And Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Here is Ezra and Nehemiah teaching the truth. And in verse 5, chapter 8, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He opened what this would be, the Old Testament. Because, of course, there was in the New Testament. Jesus Christ had not come to earth yet. So Ezra opened up the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, you know, showing respect for God's word. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered and said, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then it mentioned several people's names, but it said, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book of the law of God. They read distinctly from the book of the law of God. And they gave sense. They gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. You know, booklets and Bibles and articles and sermons and sermonettes and Bible studies help us to understand what God is telling us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's an example of the Corinthian church that they weren't doing things the way they should. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now, this is talking about Passover. And they weren't necessarily handling things the best way at Passover. And in verse 17, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians says, now in giving these instructions, here's Paul's words. In giving, he's about to tell them some things. And he says, in giving these instructions that I'm about to give you, I don't praise you. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. This was at Passover. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. Now, he's talking again about Passover among you. And in part, I believe it, he said. For there must be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, here is what he's getting to. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Passover is not some Lord's Supper, as you see said in churches all around mainstream Christianity. They talk about taking the Lord's Supper. Or they'll talk about the Mass. He says, when you're coming together, it's not some supper. It's not the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each of you takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry, another's drunk. What, he said, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Here's what he told them. Or do you despise the church of God? There's one of the many places it's called the church of God. And shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you, Paul said? Shall I praise you in this? I don't praise you, he said. And then he talks about how to take the Passover. And he goes through the scriptures of the Passover. It's not a supper. It's not a big feel-good thing. It's a once-a-year memorial of the death of Jesus Christ. Now, why does God give those who respond in repentance to his call? This is not a trick question. You know the answer. But why does God give those who respond in repentance to his call this feeling of Pentecostalism or whatever they, you know, dancing and around? He gives us the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? He gives Christians, once they repent and are baptized and hands laid on them, he gives them his Holy Spirit. The Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. Let's look at John 16. The night, the final Passover that Jesus Christ kept on this earth. because as you know, everyone's in different situations. You know, there are different situations we're in, but we have to do the best we can under the situation we're in. So, you know, I could tell somebody, well, you should not have this problem here. Wait a minute. We all are in different situations. We all have different trials. We all have to look at it, but we've got to make sure that we go and follow God's word. And we don't want to do it in an obnoxious way, and sometimes it causes friction, but we ask God for guidance and help to do things as best we can to serve and honor God. And we all know that some people have other situations that we have that are harder than others. But John 16, here's what Jesus Christ said in verse 5 through 8 about the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going away. He knew he was about to be crucified the next day. He said, I'm going away to him, to God the Father, who sent me, and none of you ask where you're going. Because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. They didn't know what was about to happen, but they knew something was wrong. He said, your sorrow. Nevertheless, Jesus Christ said this last night on earth before the crucifixion. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. May not look like it, but this is going to work out all right. Fine, he said. If I don't go away, what if he just said, this is too hard, I can't do it? He said, look, I'm going away. You're going to be it's going to be sad, but you're going to be glad in the end that I'm about to do. Think about it. What if he hadn't done this? What if he hadn't committed no sin? And if he hadn't sacrificed his life for the church? He said, it's to your advantage I go away. If I don't go away, the helper wouldn't come to you. But if I depart, I'll send it to you. The helper, the Holy Spirit. Notice what he said the Holy Spirit will do. And when it's come, this Holy Spirit, it will convict the world of sin. Notice three things the Holy Spirit does. Number one, it will convict the world of sin. And it'll convict the world of righteousness, showing what true righteousness is. And it will convict the world of judgment. And then he explains about sin, righteousness, and judgment, which you can read. Verse 12, it says, I've still got a lot of things to say to you, but you can't bear it right now. Christians, or people that want to be a Christian, they go to church because they want to learn to be more like God. And again, we know we are not like God, but that's what we strive for. And we know that God says we can be in his family someday. But he's looking and watching and wanting us to learn. Now, a couple more books to look three verses in Isaiah, then I'll close with another verse in the New Testament. Let's look back at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah spoke out against those who wanted only to hear things that would just make them feel good. Again, when I know I've tried, when I know I've studied and prayed a lot and done something to help somebody, I feel good. And sometimes I don't do enough. And when I don't feel good. But each one of us, as we strive to be more like God, it'll help you feel good. But it's not the way the world necessarily sees what they think would be called feeling good. In Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 8, Isaiah says this. He says, now go write it before them on a tablet. Note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people. He was talking about Israel, and if we read this today, we could look at, he's talking about greater Israel, or even narrow it down to looking at our country. This rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to their seers, don't see, and to the prophets, don't prophesy to us right things, but speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. In other words, tell us lies where we'll feel good because we don't have to worry about what might be about to happen to our country and to the world. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. In other words, they were saying, Isaiah, shut up. We don't want to hear bad news. Isaiah chapter 11. And again, I could go on and on, but I need to wrap this up. Isaiah chapter 11. We read this almost every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's a wonderful set of scriptures, Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Notice the millennial setting. The wolf shall dwell with a lamb, the leopard shall lie down with a young goat. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow, the bear shall graze, their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will even eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the cobra's hole. Every time I think about that, a little baby, a little cobra could come out, and it wouldn't hurt the little baby, the little child. The weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of what? The knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We delight in these words. But we also need to read the beginning of Isaiah 11. Let's read Isaiah 1 through 5. Because this is something Christians also need to be aware of. It says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and that's talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. And as a branch shall grow out of the roots, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel, might, Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Delight, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. God loves it when we want to be afraid to break his law. Because that's how you can be lifted up, when a person is taught something and they accept it and they strive to obey it. His delight's in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. Talking about Jesus Christ, he doesn't judge just by what seems convenient, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. How will Jesus Christ judge? But with righteousness he'll judge the poor. I mean, we give all these things out here, all these trillions and trillions of dollars for the poor and the those that in some cases just won't even work. And yet, of course, God wants us to support the poor. But how many people just want whatever they want, and they're not worried about how it may affect somebody else. With righteousness he'll judge the poor, and with equity he'll judge the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. You know, God's going to have to straighten some things out, isn't he, when he comes back. In the breath of his lips he'll slay the wicked. Nobody's going to fight against God at the return of Jesus Christ and win. Righteousness should be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And then he talks about the wolf shall dwell upon the lion. We speak about the lion, the lamb. But we also speak about the fear of the Lord. We need to understand that God is the only one that gave us life. He's the only one that can give us eternal life. And everyone in the world at some point is going to have to face that decision. If we focus on just one and neglect the other, it's both. It's the fear of God and it's the great wonder of the millennial setting together. We can't just pick and choose from Scripture. We need to teach all of God's words, not just the ones that, as you see oftentimes in this world, that people feel comfortable with. God's merciful beyond comprehension. But God is just. God is just. And to be in God's kingdom, God expects us, as we understand, to obey Him. Not, I'm talking about the whole world. As they understand, God wants them to be willing to obey Him. Now, I'm going to close in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because, again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know, I had titled this Feel Good Religion. But I thought about all the different ways people have come in to the Church of God over the years. You used to have to write in, it was closed, you have to be invited. I'm not saying one of these ways is better than the other. God can work in any way. But then you have services that were open, but they weren't advertised. And then now they're out there for all to see. But I found that most people that I've dealt with, at least, that decide they want to come to church, in many, 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 in fact, most cases that I've dealt with, are people that have had some background to the Church of God. In most cases, it's not somebody that just these, I'm talking about these days, the last few years that I've noticed, most cases somebody that has knowledge about the Church of God, and they thought, hey, I remember that from my childhood, or I remember that from a certain time, and I want to be like that. I want to be like God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, a young elder. Just notice what God said to Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said, Timothy, what I'm about to tell you, these are not just my words. They're the words that God and Jesus Christ put in the Bible. So I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. God sees everything that goes on. He sees it all. At His appearing and His kingdom. And then here's what He tells Timothy to do. The same thing He tells us and anyone that wants to be a Christian to do. He said, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the truth out of the Bible. Not all these feel good, self-help, pop yourself up that doesn't have the Bible as a basis. Again, it's good to have help and so forth, but it's got to be based on the truth. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, good times and bad times, Timothy, just keep preaching the truth. He said, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. See, you're supposed to be patient, even when you get kicked around, Timothy. But with all long-suffering and teaching. With all long-suffering and teaching. Remember, convince, rebuke, exhort. Just keep on preaching the truth, Timothy. He says, for Timothy, the time's going to come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they'll heat up for themselves teachers. They'll find what they want, Timothy, and they will find what they need or what they think they need, and that's what they're going to look for. They said, Timothy, there's going to be a time they're not going to look for what the truth is. They're going to look for what... I mean, you look at all these churches. Now, I remember when we went back to my mother's this week for a day, actually for an evening, and there's this big church on Raleigh Parkway. Penny was mentioning it was a huge Two Rivers Baptist Church. Well, it's no longer Two Rivers Baptist Church. It's some you know, independent name. You know, it's like they don't even want to have a. It's all about feeling good sometimes. Says, Timothy, the time's going to come. They're not going to hear the truth. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up teachers themselves, and they will turn their ears, notice, away from the truth. Boy, I look back at 1994, 95 for an example. and they'll be turned aside to fables. Fables. Easter Bunny, Santa Claus, the Good Fairy. That's a good one, isn't it? That's what I heard growing up, that all these things, that this was the truth, that Sunday was the Sabbath. But the Bible doesn't say that, does it? They'll turn their ears away from the truth. They'll be turned aside to fables. But notice what he says to Timothy, and he says it to each of us. He says, but Timothy, you be watchful in all things. Timothy, you need to endure afflictions. He says, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He said, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And he says that to each of us. Feel good religion is not the gospel of the kingdom of God. We need to speak and we need to live by God's words, all of them. These Christians then, Christians now, and us, we weren't called primarily just to feel good, we were called to do good, to learn to be more like God. Again, we're all frail humans, aren't we? We all stumble and fall. But in the end, God will save his people, and God will save this world.